Okay, Isaiah 43. Okay, remember Isaiah 40 to 48 is God revealing his greatness and comparing to man and man's weakness. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us that we now have open Bibles in front of us. What a great privilege, what a great honor that is. Many, many Christians in the world would love to be able to do that. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to appreciate that great benefit in life. And I ask that you'd help us to understand your words, help us to see the most vital doctrine is the coming of your Son. And Lord, I certainly hope and pray that this is that year, at least for the rapture. And I do ask you'd help us to be faithful until then. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 40 to 48, God speaking about himself, about his greatness. And if we approach the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint, we're going to discover that the most important doctrine in the Bible is the second coming of Christ. So when we read through some of this, if we keep that in mind, we come up with some ideas that are different, that are more profound than just looking at the Bible as devotional material or instruction. In fact, if you look at some of the preaching of Jesus, most of his preaching will have an undercurrent of his coming. The Sermon on the Mount, the entire Sermon on the Mount is about the second coming, his kingdom. And it's funny to me that Christians think that they can apply that to themselves, the Beatitudes, but they don't recognize the doctrines. Example, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How many of us have seen God? So that means none of us have a pure heart. And who sees God today? Satan can see God. So Satan's got a more pure heart than we do. If we don't understand the doctrine of that verse. So there's got to be a time period when somebody who has a pure heart can see God. And in Matthew 5:35, he will be in Jerusalem, the king. And that's, of course, the tribulation. And that's a time period where Satan cannot see God because he doesn't have a pure heart. And also in Matthew, where it talks about somebody being in danger of thrown bodily into hell. That's not today. That is that's a millennial passage where someone can be thrown bodily into the lake of fire that will ooze up at the end of the tribulation, and it'll be what's modern-day Saudi Arabia. That will become a lake of fire. Isaiah 34 and Ezekiel 35 writes about that. So when we understand doctrine, in this chapter 43, that's where we can get some ideas here further that we would not see if we don't remember the second coming of Christ. Okay, verse 1 of 43, but now thus saith the Lord. Okay, when you see it starts off like that, but now, you have to go to the preceding verses at the close of 42 to find out, well, okay, he's talking, this is happening, but now this is what I'm saying. And at the end of chapter 42, what he's writing about is Jacob being spoiled, verse 24, not like, you know, a spoiled kid, but somebody being conquered in war. So Israel being taken advantage of, spoiled, stolen from, put in prison, persecuted. And then the Lord says this, verse 1, but now. With that in mind, but now. Thus saith the Lord, that created thee, who? Jacob, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Okay, O Jacob, sometimes called Jacobites. Okay, and then Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So if he's dealing with the tribulation and they're being persecuted and everything, then he says to them in verse 1, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Okay, thy name, Israel. The E-L is God. So don't be afraid. Obviously, during the tribulation, they're going to be afraid, but yet he does tell them, don't be afraid. Be not afraid of their terror, he says in 1 Peter. Then he says, when thou passest through the waters. Huh? What's they talking about? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Huh? What are you talking about? That's kind of weird. Okay, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Person says, well, that's figurative language. Oh, maybe so, maybe not. When thou passest through the waters, if a person's read through your Bible, you might think of the Red Sea going through the waters. The rivers, you might think of the Jordan River. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. You might think of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Okay, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You might think of those three guys again. So maybe those stories are something that is portraying either the persecution of the Jews in the tribulation or the second coming of Christ. Passion through the waters, the Red Sea crossing. Passion through that water, they're coming out of the land of Egypt, picture of salvation, heading towards the promised land, picture of going to heaven, typology there. But then Pharaoh, picture of a red dragon, called the red dragon, Ezekiel 29, coming through there. So it appears that at the rapture, the heavens part, and we go to the heavens through a Red Sea crossing because we're passing through waters, because it's water up there. He divided the waters from the waters. And whatever you do, don't look back because you might see a dragon coming after you. But it's going to be a moment and a twinkling of eyes, so you don't got time to look back. Okay, and Brother Paul? Right. Yeah. Yeah. A lot of those coincidences happen a lot. Isn't that interesting? But in that context, they did get burned. You know, so, and then Hitler may be referenced when he says, where he says, I'm going to send fishers, and then after the fishers, I'm going to send hunters. Jeremiah, some place. He sends fishers, and then if you look up the word fishers and either hunters, you'll probably find them in the same verse. And the history of that is he said to his disciples, I'll make you fishers of men. So he sent the fishers, the disciples, and then they as far as the official Israel rejected the Messiah, and then, of course, several thousand or 100 years later, he sent the hunters. Okay, anybody find that verse? Okay, it's fishers and then hunters. Okay, I'm pretty sure it's in Jeremiah. Mr. Glenn Bob will be looking for the rest of the time until he finds it. I guarantee you that. Okay, Isaiah 43, verse 3. For I, now, if what I just said is doctrinally correct, then we should find something to verify that. We can jump ahead to verse 14 and see that the Holy One is your King. So that will back that up. And then verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. That backs that up because the Ishmaelites want God or Allah to be the Holy One of Ishmael or Esau, and God says, no, I'm the Holy One of Israel. That's a political statement. Now, when he says he's the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, okay, the God, thy Savior, Jesus Christ, we need to remember that the Israel that he's talking about here is not modern-day apostate Israel. Not them. It's the real Israel, the believing Israel. I'm not saying American, I'm not saying that. I'm saying true flesh and blood Israelites, but they believe in the Messiah. The vast majority of Israelites today are blinded, Romans chapter 11. They're enemies of the gospel, Romans chapter 11. But there's a believing remnant that's going to receive the covenant, the promises of the covenant of Abraham. So we can see that apostate Israel is running the banking cartel and the movie industry and taking the world down, you know, politically and all that stuff, but that's apostate Israel. The believing Israel is the one that God is going to give the Abrahamic promises. Did you find it yet?
No, it's Jeremiah 16.
Jeremiah 16. I thought it was 15 or 16 in that range. Jeremiah 16, 16? Okay. Good. Now we can quit looking. Go back to playing tic-tac-toe. Okay, so that's a political statement when he says, I'm the Holy One of Israel. Then he says, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Egypt today is a Muslim-dominated territory. Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Ethiopia the same. And then it says, since thou wast precious in my sight, Israel, thou hast been honorable. And I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Men dying for thee, I'm not certain. Okay, but fear not, for I am with thee. Okay, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Okay, when he's hitting all the directions, okay, the time period of this is around 700 B.C. Okay, at that time period, if we remember our calendar, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, have already been taken captive, so they have either been pulled up north to Assyria, north and west, east to Assyria, modern-day Iraq, Syria in that range. Okay, but this says he's pulling them from all directions. So then that would have to bring us into the tribulation time period where he's bringing them from all directions back to Israel. Okay, and it said, when he says give up, it's almost like they're held bondage. The Israelites are held bondage to this, and he's telling the unclean spirits to give up these captives and let them give them liberty to go back. Now spiritually, I pray that often for the church, for both churches, I pray something like, Lord, I pray that you'd release your children that are in bondage, okay, and then bring them from the north, south, east, and west to either this place or Rensselaer Place. Why? Because there are a lot of children of God that are living in bondage. Okay, and they're maybe in religious bondage in an apostate church and don't know what to do, but they're held bondage there by spirits, and so you bind those unclean spirits so that they have to loose these people so they have a liberty to go. Okay, and so it's just a spiritual thing, instruction there, not a doctrinal. Doctrinally, it's about the Jews coming from the four quarters of the earth to Israel. And remember that the Jewish Bible has 39 books like ours, Old Testament. They are laid out in a different chronological order. Okay, they're laid out in, the first five is the same, and then they're laid out with the prophets and then the Psalms. The Psalms are often called the writings, and those would include what we call the wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Also includes Lamentations, Daniel, Ezekiel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So in a Jewish Bible, the last book that they read is 2 Chronicles. And if you go to our 2 Chronicles, the last thing that they read in a Jewish Bible is, go back to Israel. It's the last thing they read, get back to Israel. The last thing that we read in our Bible is the word curse. So if somebody's under the curse, they receive 40 save one stripes, 39 stripes. So when you read the 39 books in the Old Testament, if you're honest with yourself, you recognize I'm under a curse because of my sin. But yeah, that's 39, that's 3 times 13. Coincidentally, you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, and you see who redeems us from the curse of the law, and that's Jesus Christ. You also find that in Acts 13, verse 39, where it says that we're justified by Jesus Christ. Now, you know, all those coincidences, it's like it's just a common thing over and over and over in the Bible. And the more you notice those things in the Bible, you just have to kind of sit back and, whoa, this book is not like any book ever written. Okay, so he's bringing them from the ends of the earth. Verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, Israel, Israelites, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Okay, this is the corporate body of the nation of Israel. Why did he make them? For his glory. Why did he make you and I individually? For his glory. Often, the nation of Israel as a corporate body of people have eternal security or everlasting covenant, and we in the New Testament have eternal security. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says that God has created everything for his pleasure. So when we fulfill that, then we have fulfillment in life. And you see, people nowadays, especially young people, they got nothing to live for. And the music that they're listening to is just filled with death and depression and suicide. After church last night, we went to one of the little bus kids' house, you know. Oh, is she 10, 11, Jen? 12? And she was upset about some things happened, and she mentioned her dead fellows. What? Well, my five dead fellows. And these kids have actually talked about suicide. And this is what the music is telling them to do. And they like make a pack. Okay, let's all go do this. At 12 years old, they got no hope. Okay, and so we offer them the hope of Jesus Christ, and then they have something worth living for. Why? It's because they're living their life to please themselves. And so when we live our life to please the Lord, then we have fulfillment and satisfaction in life. And not only does it give a person something worth living for, it gives somebody something worth dying for. That's something that's valid. So that's why God created Israel, for his glory. Verse 8, a paragraph, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and a deaf that have ears. Okay, now they've probably purposely was made that in the tribulation as persecution. Verse 9, let all the nations be gathered together. Okay, judgment of the nations. Let the people be assembled. So that sounds like a United Nations Assembly. Who among them? Okay, go to the United Nations Assembly. Who among them can declare this and show us, God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, former things? Who at the United Nations can show us former things, things that existed before them? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, and let them hear and say it is truth. Okay, let them bring forth their witnesses. Oh, the earth evolved through billions and billions. Okay, bring your witnesses to prove that case. You got any testimony? No, they don't got any testimony. They got no science to back them up either. Where did we come from? Oh, I think it was some UFOs, higher intelligence, that planted the amoeba in the ocean. That's about the science they got. Okay, and so it says, verse 10, ye are my witnesses. Ye, the Y-E, plural pronoun, the body of people, ye Israel, ye are my witnesses. That's what you're supposed to be doing, saith the Lord. And my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Okay, what is the evidence that we rely upon to show that the God of the Bible is real and the Bible is absolutely true beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt? He says that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. So what can we rely upon? John 13, verse 19. Here's what Jesus said to his apostles. He says this. He says, now I tell you before it come that when it is come to pass, you might believe that I am He. I am He. That's the I am that I am. What do we rely upon? It's the prophecies. Jesus said to His apostles, okay, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to suffer from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. They're going to deliver me to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to do all these things to me. I'm going to die. And then 3 days after that, I'm going to rise from the dead. And then I'll meet you guys in Galilee. I mean, He gave at least 10 characteristics there, two different passages. And it says, and when you see this come to pass, I'm telling you now, beforehand, all these things, I gave you 10 characteristics. Come on, think about it. Think about this. And then when it comes to pass, you're going to believe that I'm He. I'm who? I'm God. And that's what we rely upon to prove the Bible, is the prophecies. I am that I am. Okay, John chapter 8, verse 58. This is why the Jews got all bent out of shape, because He's claiming the I am of Moses' day. John 8, 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And that's when they wanted to stone Him. Now, how does God fulfill His prophecies? Okay, if you would, look in Revelation 17, 17. Revelation 17, 17, it says, and God, for God, hath put in their hearts. If you look in the context, this is wicked people, the kings of the tribulation time period, the Romanism, the city on seven hills, Mystery Babylon. It says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, the Antichrist. Unleash the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. So God predicts these things, gives the details. He arranges the circumstances. He gives the thoughts to people to arrange the circumstances. And then everything comes true exactly as God laid out. That's the prophecy. That's how we know that He's God. That's how we know this Bible is God's words. It's the prophecies. And this is how you understand. This is how you understand God. It's not a blind faith. Our God, the God of the Bible, doesn't expect us to blindly believe in Him. This is the argument that the secular humanists usually mock by Christians when they say, oh, you just need to believe in a religion and a Bible. You have faith, but you don't have any evidence. And I kind of chuckle when they say that, and I just turn the thing around. Oh, you believe you evolved from an orangutan, but you don't have any missing links, and so you just believe that without any scientific evidence. Oh, yeah, we got science. No, you don't. You don't got any science to prove that. We got more science to prove what we believe. Okay, I am He. The prophecies of the Bible, that's what verifies this book. There's no religious book that does it. The Quran does not prophesy like this book. Muhammad the prophet never prophesied. The Lord Jesus Christ was called a prophet when He was here. He says in verse 10, this is how we understand things. Understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There's nobody like Him. There's no Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ. John 4:42 says that Jesus Christ, or He is the Savior of the world. John 4:22, it says salvation is of the Jews. So there's no Savior like the Lord Jesus, none whatsoever. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius, none of these guys. There's no Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, He says, I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you, Israelites. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. What do they testify in the Old Testament? That the God of Israel is the true God. He creates out of nothing. He predicts the future. No god does that. Baal does not do that. Ashtoreth does not do that. Chemosh, Malcolm, Bel, none of those predict the future like God. They're dead gods. Verse 12, I have showed. Okay, I read it. 13, yea, before the day was, I am he. Before the day was, okay, Genesis chapter 1, when he created the day. Okay, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall let it? Okay, what's the word let in this context mean? Hinder. Now, we didn't need a dictionary to figure that out, did we? Okay, the word let is one of those English words that has opposite meanings. If you let somebody do something, you allow them to do it. In this context, the word let means to hinder. Like in tennis, when the tennis ball hits the net, they don't yell net, they yell let. The ball has been hindered. Okay, if you would look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. This is the verse, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 is the verse, all the scholars have a problem with it. People don't understand it. We need to update it. We need to figure this out. And so, because of this very difficult verse, then we got to change all the other stuff. Well, if this is such a difficult verse, just change it and leave the rest go, but it's not that difficult. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He who now hindering will hinder, continue to hinder. That's the word. Now, a person could easily write in the margin the definition for that. Or you say, how do you know that? Okay, we can let the Bible define its own terms. Now, I could, you know, get Strong's Concordance, look at the Greek word, try to sound it out, say it, you know, impress everybody, charge you $50, you know. Or we can go to sixth grade English and figure it out ourselves. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Do I have a cross? I probably got a cross reference there. 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm just checking. If I don't, I didn't mess up. Okay. Oh, there they be. Okay. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. And those two in the footnote. You put those two together, you can see the Bible is defining it for us. And both verses are dealing with the same topic. Romans 1:13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Person, what? I was let hitherto. Okay, he was hindered, but how do we know that? If we go to the other place, Romans 15. Remember, he was writing about wanting to come unto them. He's wanting to go back to them. But he was being hindered. Romans 15, 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. See how easy that is? And of course, who gets the glory out of that? You look at the book, say, whoa! And you admire the book. And hopefully that challenges a person to study it more and realize that not all the answers are side by side in the Bible. God wants us to continue to read, continue to read, continue to read. Write these down, footnotes, cross-references. Keep our Bible, and the Spirit of God will continue to teach us as we grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. So that's how who shall let back there in the Old Testament. And who shall let, letter I, and I've got all those places, so I've got it all written there in the margin, so I can save the time and look at it that way, or run them and be already prepared for those things. Verse 14 at a paragraph mark, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, okay, nation of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon. That's weird. That was 100 years before Babylon became a world power. I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. Okay, unless he's gone into the future and is setting in the tribulation time period, now you can see why he's looking backwards. He has done that. If you take him to where the time period he's right, the history, the time when he was writing it, but yet the Lord has taken Isaiah and putting him in the future, and now he's writing backwards or looking backwards. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One. Holy One. That's the number one attribute of God. We've read that time and time again. Twice in the Bible we'll say holy, holy, holy. Three occurrences. Holy, holy, holy. That's found twice in the Bible. That's the number one attribute of God. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Now when we see that, we know that we're dealing with the millennial time period. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Okay, a way in the sea, the Red Sea crossing, typology. Okay, plus there's some really strange stuff in Revelation about a great big monster spewing out water, causing a flood, and then the earth opens up and swallows the water. Verse 17, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse. That reminds us of the Red Sea. The army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. What's that? Anybody know what that is? Well, don't worry about it. I didn't know either until I looked it up. Cross-reference. Judges 16, verse 9, takes us to Samson, and his hands were bound by this. It's like a flax. Okay, and also I wrote down Isaiah 131 down there in mind. So there's some additional for edition number 3 of the Common Man's Reference Bible down the road. And I got the space in the middle margin to put that. Okay, and so extinct. It's interesting, the animals that, you know, nature people, oh, we're worried about extinct animals. I wish mosquitoes would be extinct. And lice and fleas and mice, you know. And it's funny, what animals usually seem to be, what animals are extinct more than anything, but reptiles, dinosaurs. And Satan is the representative of them. And is that a judgment? Probably so. And so that's rather interesting, you know, about all these extinct things. You know, it's funny, in China, Jan says when you go up into the mountains, you don't, you know, here you see wildlife. There's nothing there. No rabbits, no squirrels, no nothing. They ate it all. They were starving to death because of communism. And they got no deer, no nothing. The only thing they got is domesticated animals that they're raising. And it's during times of war and times of poverty, of communism, they just killed everything. And so this idea of extinct, you know, as closer we get to Christ, the more of these things, this does happen. Okay, 18, paragraph mark. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Okay, wilderness wanderings, modern day Saudi Arabia, that's where the Jews try to get down to for protection. Rivers in the desert, he's going to water them again. Water's coming out of rocks again. Manna being fed, feeding them again. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls. Okay, dragons, reptiles, stuff like that. The dragons, owls, unclean birds, unclean spirits. Notice, these things will do what God says to do. The beasts of the field shall honor me. They're going to do what God says, the dragon and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Now, the quicker they do that, the better. But he's talking about getting, they're going to show forth his praise in a millennial time period. Okay, well, we could probably finish this chapter and go extra few minutes here. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, sadly. That's where Jacob is today. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Don't want to hear about God. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Here God is promising all these things, and then these people just don't care. If you look at the church today, and you see all the promises God has given individual believers, sadly, most of the believers don't care. They don't care about the Lord. And that's a sign of the second coming. Verse 24, thou hast brought me, or thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money. Okay, they've not bought him any sacrifices, sweet offerings. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. The fat, that's the best that you have to offer him. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Okay, this is like, you know, the Christian rockers, you know, the new Bibles, the contemporary music. They're bringing God right down into their filth. And the Lord's sick of that. He says, now I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. With all the promises, even though God said, I'm going to do this for you. I will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, he says. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father has sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. And so what does God do? Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. And that doctrinally will be a reference to the tribulation. That's why the judgment's coming on Israel. Okay, 43. Any questions? What we covered? Comments? Okay. Does anybody have prayer?